I appreciate Dr. Archie Rose being here in the service, coming the whole way from Tennessee for this service. And we're honored that Dr. Rose is here. Amen. And he's, of course, very scholarly, very high education. Number one graduate of Ambassador Baptist College. Amen. Graduated, which, second in your class, third in your class?
First evangelist graduate.
First evangelist graduate. Amen. And, of course, Brother Seeley's here. We thank the Lord for the folks at Shingle House. And thank the Lord for Brother Maury being with us. Brother Asquith inviting us to come. Brother Ronnie Skolton, appreciate him being here.
Amen.
And I'm going to ask Brother Ronnie Skolton, because he needs to learn how to be instant in season, out of season. So just say something for the Lord.
Come on, say something for the Lord.
Right. Protocol, there you go. Perfect.
I just want to say that...
Get up there.
Well, up there. Instant in season, out of season.
All right. Preach
the protocol, long-suffering, and doctrine. Amen.
Preach message.
All right. Well, I just want to tell you that it's a wonderful thing to have a Bible to read every day. And I bless God for that. And I want to share just for a minute, just 5 minutes, right? The Bible says to offer thanksgiving, or the the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And
I'll let you steal those.
You know, in another place it says I'll offer thanksgiving with my voice. And I have my Bible. I'm not a great Bible quoter. I'm not a great Bible memorizer. That's a shame that I'm admitting to you. I almost always admit it's shame. I think it's good for a man and a lady to admit to her faults before one another. But we can offer thanksgiving by getting up an hour before we got to do anything else and read our Bible. We can offer thanksgiving by visiting with our neighbors. We can offer thanksgiving by talking about Jesus Christ in the grocery line.
Amen.
We can offer thanksgiving by not cussing out the idiot who cuts us off on the freeway. We can offer thanksgiving by still loving Brother Tim for pulling this job on me. Listen, we can offer thanksgiving for telling God we're thankful for people that we don't even actually like that much.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's amen.
I like you, though. We can offer thanksgiving for praying for our wives, by praying for our husbands, our daughters, our sons, for our lost friends, for our saved friends, for our wicked leaders. You want to show God you're thankful? Give God your time. The Bible says that God is love, and that the saved person, our doctrine should be love. That should be our daily doctrine. It should be to love. Yeah? It's easy to love saved people sometimes. You know what? Sometimes it's easier to save a lost person than it is to save a saved person. Because you think they have an excuse.
That's
you
right.
know?
That's right.
It's pretty easy for me to love my neighbor when he spills liquor on me. He doesn't have any idea.
Yeah.
Right? But when I see my brother in the fault, Bible says restore that one.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know what Ronnie Skolton wants to do? He said, God, listen, check this out, Father. I don't do that. It's easy to do that. Right? I'm better than that. But God's made Ronnie a new person. Hey, it's still new for me. I want him to save a little bit more in 2 years.
Amen.
I think that verse in Amazing Grace, when we've been there for, 10,000 years, we know less days to sing God's praise. 10,000 years. Hey, listen, if 1,000 years of God is a day and a day is 1,000 years, I'm going to be like God. It's going to be like for me one day. Yeah. 10,000 years is going to be nothing. It's going to be new. Right? So, that's what God has done. Done for me. You know what else God has done for me? He showed me, shared my pastor this morning. I don't read my Bible enough. I told my pastor, y'all can help hold me to this in prayer. Instead of reading my Bible twice a year, I have a goal to kick that up and double that. I want to read my Bible 4 times a year because I just don't know it enough. Hey, let me share a blessing that I read this morning. I shared with my pastor too. I was reading Zechariah, and I can't quote the verse. I wish it doesn't matter. It says, "He stretcheth out the heavens," right? What's that ETH mean? It's a continual thing. God is stretching out the heavens right now. Right? What the Bible says, there should be no end to his government, right? Right there. Right? He stretches out his creation forever and ever and ever. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
Called to preach. You said, "I receive the reproof from you, the Lord, with all long suffering." Amen.
Well, what's been on my mind recently is often we feel like we're completely free from worrying about the law. The law isn't something that we're under anymore, but. That's a struggle to me because if you sin, then your conscience is still bugging you. You think, but I'm free. I can do this. But the Bible said that if I can remember the verse in my head.
Come on.
We'll start in another place and maybe it'll come to me. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8, it says, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations."
Right.
"Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord."
Yes.
"But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." And he utterly and completely destroyed Shiloh until it was a place which was not a place, except by name. God certainly delivered us from the curse of the law, and he said the law was the end of the... Man, gotta remember that verse.
Romans 8.
Yeah, that is what it is. Yes. Which verse is it though?
Is it verse 1? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness.
Yes, but I wanted to not misquote it. I know it is in Romans 8. That sounds right.
Romans 10:4.
No. Because it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Isn't it?
Romans
10:4. 10:4. Okay, that
makes sense.
So, you see in Romans 10:4, now that I've killed that point to death, but Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law," and pretty much everyone stops right there. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Because my righteousness is not of the law. It's not, because I have ever failed of the law, and through one transgression I am yet guilty. And even if that record was set straight in a moment by belief in Jesus, I pretty much sinned right immediately thereafter. So if my righteousness was in the law, then I once more would be without righteousness. But Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law.
Amen.
And is fulfilling it. Amen. And my righteousness is of him and not of the law. But that doesn't mean that you're delivered to just break the law in any manner that you see fit. In fact, over in 1 John, it says quite differently, and I probably failed to find that one too. In 1 John 5, it's talking about a Christian, and starting in verse 1, says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And we like to settle right there. But there's more to it, because what exactly is meant by that? Can I just say, I believe. "And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know." So he's going to clarify, how do you know? "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Before, when the law would come to me, and those things that were my heart was pricked about, it was a grief to me to obey that. I did not want to do that. There was nothing in me that would have desired to keep the law in any manner. And I'm not saying that you need to go and keep the whole law, for it's pretty clear in the New Testament, many places, of which you're not held under the law, that Christ has changed it. And Jesus in another place said, "If you love me, keep my commandments."
Amen.
I think that's about it.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's good.
Praise the Lord. Maybe let you come up here some other time. And you teach homiletics class. Try to help some of these young preachers. And see, what is homiletics? I don't know. I read about it in a book one time. I thought I'd put it on the roads. Amen. I always want to help young preachers. They need a place to preach.
Amen.
You just do. When I was called to preach, and as I've said it, many of you heard me say it, but I started out in a rehab hospital, and I went in there, people, invalids, I mean folks and not in their right minds, young people, car accidents, folks that couldn't hear, folks that were just laying there waiting to die, maybe 20 years, 30 years, the infirmed, the elderly, and one old nurse. And I would never, first time I ever preached to them, and I'm not exaggerating, I preached on Paul's thorn in the flesh, and the physical problems that Paul had. And I don't even know if that old nurse was listening. But I got done. As soon as I got done, I felt like an idiot. First message I preached in the nursing home, I felt like an idiot. And the Lord had to show me that it's not situational preaching. Listen, I don't have a Father's Day message. I don't have a Mother's Day message. I don't have a Christmas message. I don't have an Easter message. I don't have a God and country message. The Lord was not going to let me be a situational preacher. So I'd go in the nursing home and I just began to preach Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Over the years, I gained some experience preaching in the nursing home. Went on the streets, gained experience preaching. When the rescue mission would preach, and then I was in the bus ministry for 8 years, I'd preach on the church bus to church on the way home. Now we had church on the church bus. We sang psalms, we had testimonies, and we had preaching every single week on the church bus. And then finally they asked me if I'd teach the adult Sunday school class, and I was able to whittle that down from about 60 men down to about 10 by the time I left the church. And of course, a lot of things went on that helped that. But I'd go in and preach to some of those old men that knew doctrine and been sitting in the house of God for 30, 40 years. And I'm just telling you, there's times in Sunday school class, I mean, it would be on. There'd be rejoicing and tears. God would meet with us. All the folks out in the foyer, you know, Sunday mornings, they're out in the foyer hiding, waiting for the pastor to get done so they can come in. And they'd be out there in the foyer, and I just ignored. They'd be peeking the glass, banging the door, you know, trying to get my attention. Sometimes I'd preach right up to the church. They'd come in, they'd be like, they wouldn't have a clue what's going on. But God would have helped us, and God would have met with us.
Amen.
I've had Brother Ronnie come preach in my home. Had his daughter come preach in my home. That's amazing. It's just, you can, Chad, let's get that mic.
Maybe, Chelsea, you can go ahead and do some public exhortation on the ladies. Amen. As long as you don't teach, usurp authority. And, you know, I'd let you get up in the pulpit. Again, Dr. Rose is here, who's at university, you know, they don't do that at the university. Three. Okay, we'll try this. See if we can get it. It says, I just saw the Lord's done it for you.
nervous than usual about sharing this. It's very personal. And I told God that I would if he led me to do it this morning, because I didn't really want to. But as soon as we started singing the first hymn this morning, I knew that he wanted me to. And I was up much later than usual because I couldn't sleep because I was thinking about it. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? My voice is
shaking. Yeah, we can. Go
ahead. It's really loud.
Last night, something kind of wonderful and unexpected happened. About 6 weeks ago, I lost my third child, and it's been very hard. And I've been angry at God. And last night, when Brother McBay preached that message, I was in agony pretty much the entire time. And I was angry at God still. And whenever he talks about those things, one day you'll look back and you'll rejoice on those things that God did. And you'll understand why, even though you don't understand right now. I do not like when you say that, because I didn't believe it, really. I know that God will bring me through. I know that I'm his child, but something like that hurts so bad. I just didn't really think I could ever actually look back on that with any kind of rejoicing or with any kind of understanding. But when shortly after it first happened a few weeks ago, I went over and talked to Pastor, and he told me that one verse that says, "By sorrow the heart is made better." And I told him, yeah, I read that the other day, and I didn't like it. It didn't particularly thrill my soul when I read that verse. And he also said that in a year from now, I would go to him and Mr. Dan, and that I would tell them that I understand why God put me through it, and that I understood why it happened. I also didn't want to believe that. I've been kind of nurturing my pain and my anger in this because I didn't really want to let it go. I didn't really want God to make it better because I just want my children. But last night, because of that message that was preached and because of what God has allowed me to go through, I was able to talk to another woman who's gone through the same thing. It opened a door. I was able to share my entire testimony with her and what God has done for me and my husband and my son, what he's brought me through. I was able to witness to her in a way I never would have been able to do if I hadn't lost that baby, that third one, because the pain was more recent and it was stronger. And I realized that it was worth losing that child because somebody, maybe I planted a seed, maybe I moved a little pebble, and maybe somebody won't go to hell because I lost a baby that's already in heaven, and I will see that baby, and that baby will never go through anything bad. And I just can't believe that God would allow me to do something like that, that he would use me in that way. And I rejoiced in what God had done for me.
Amen.
And I'm still amazed because I didn't think I would ever say that. I didn't believe it. And he really is good.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Rachel weeping for her children and would not because. Thank God we still have women with natural affections. Mm-hmm. Weep over that child in the womb. You know what her son Karen said to her? He said, "Mama, when you get to heaven, you're going to get a lot of hugs." Would not be comforted. You know what the rest of that verse says? But they shall come again. Go read it, Jeremiah. They shall come again. There's a special resurrection. Every one of those children that died in the place of Jesus. They shall come again. God spared some of those children. The righteous perisheth and no man taketh the heart. The Lord hath delivered from the time to come. I cannot think, and I mean this with all my heart, if I was God, and you better, we're all thankful, but I'm not.
Amen.
I just couldn't think of a fire family put a baby in. A fire to set a fire to put a baby into that woman's arms. God preferred the baby in his arms. That's a joy to me, what you just said there, what God's done for you.
Praise him.
Brother Tim, can I read one verse? And then I'm done.
from the back.
Right up there, we're...
Or you can go to the mall if you want.
It's just going to take me 2 seconds and I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just going to read this and I'm done. I'm not going to stay up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, and it's been a comfort to me and my family. You know, because when you're in the ministry, God calls a man, but then he brings a separation into that man's life. And there are many things that you go through as a new Christian or somebody who's going to be called into a ministry. When God starts bringing that separation, it separates the men from the ones who think they're called. Amen. And this, God gave me this verse through many of the hard times that me and my family have went through to be separated unto the gospel. Many things that we had to suffer. And we thought, God, why? And here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. You understand? He's the God of all mercies. He's got mercy in what he's doing.
Amen.
We look at that and we don't understand what mercy is this that you're showing a woman like Miss Chelsea. But God in his mercy knows the beginning from the end. And in his mercy, he chose you in the Black Creek Baptist Church for you to go through this. In his mercy, he says this, and the God of all comfort.
Amen.
Not some comfort. He's the God of all comfort. No matter what you're going through, he's the God of the comfort that can comfort you through that. But here's the best part. Verse 4 says, who comforteth us all in our tribulation? Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. That we may be able to comfort them. You see, my friends, Christians, there are things we're going to go through in our life, and we're going to wonder, why are we going through these? Because God's about to bring some people your way that you can help them in their troubles. Pastor, today, people aren't willing to go through those things. They're looking for a way out instead of a way through, so they may be able to help others.
Good.
Amen.
Amen.
One. Amen.
Whoa. Amen. Amen.
That young lady that Chelsea's speaking about, my wife hadn't seen her in 6 years, probably. And yet, God put her back in our lives just recently. She ran off from home as an adult, legally. Married a man. She told us this week, nothing real. What you saw, it's all in the last 4 months. The marks of sin, covering of sin, the appearance of sin. It's all just the last 4 months of her life. She's wounded. She's bitter. She's destroyed her life in sin. Now, I know we all say that wouldn't be me. I wouldn't do that.
Oh, come on.
She's a pastor's daughter, raised in the King James Bible Church. 2015, I got a note in my Bible I've kept all these years thanking me for preaching. She said in the middle of the night, God saved her in her home in the middle of revival. Wrote me a note to thank me. I've kept it in my Bible all these years. And some of you would look on her and I've watched faces. You look on her with contempt, pride, arrogance. But he said, take heed lest you fall.
Right. That's right.
You young ladies, young men, you live under the umbrella of the safety of your parents. Mm-hmm.
The quote, David Vernon quoting Joe Parsons, you won't find out what you really are. And he said, rather than go to hell, some of y'all just go get a fifth of liquor, go in the back seat of a car somewhere, get good and drunk, and find out what you really are before you go to hell. Living a lie. You live in hypocrisy. Nothing's real. You won't be honest with God about what you are. And if you look at that young lady with contempt, that's because that's in your heart to do so.
That's right.
You know why I brought her here? I know there's a church that should feel welcome.
Amen.
And there's not many churches that should feel welcome.
Shame.
I wouldn't attend a church as a member where she wouldn't feel welcome. I have in the past. But I wouldn't today. Our neighbor went to church with Rebecca and I. First time we got her to church, she's come to hear Brother Dale preach. I think she came with Ronnie was there. We came to Shippensburg last year. We've been to church a couple times. We've labored. We've worked, labored, tried to build. First time she ever came to church was she came with a miniskirt, almost to the top of her thigh. And I watched the ladies of the church almost recoil at the very appearance of this woman come to church with us. And there was a couple of them I didn't think would, but just showed me exactly, by the way, it's been manifest since, showed me exactly where they were spiritually. If you thought you were at all better than her, that's where you are spiritually. And you better take heed.
That's right. Good, brother.
The strange thing is, unknowing to me, you know, you all know the only difference is the hair color, but I created her many years ago in preaching. It's a little girl that works in the convenience store with the blue hair and the bone in her nose, covered with tattoos. Bitter, hateful, destroyed in sin. What's the difference between you and her? The only thing that's going to make the difference is the Word of God. We're going to talk about that this morning. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and just run through these verses. We're just going to read some verses, see where we go. I'm not condoning liquor drinking, but I'm also not condoning hypocrisy either.
Amen.
Just clarify that. He says, all the have-nots, did-not, touch-not, I never did this, I've never done this, I've never done this. But you know the greatest thing most have never done? They've never come to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I've been in the bathroom behind some of you. You stink just as bad as lost people out in the world.
About that. Right.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained for the foundation of the world, who's that? Jesus Christ, was manifest in these last times for, now it's personal, for you.
That's right.
And he goes on and says, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jesus Christ speaking, made the statement in each of those gospels. I'll read Luke 21 and verse 33, where he simply said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Well, Sammy always said and taught us, he said, just don't get too excited. You're only going to live as long as God lives. Amen.
That's right.
Why is that? Because the word of God's never going to pass away. It's eternal in the heavens. If you have the word abiding in you, you also will never pass away. Eternal life, which is in Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. by the word of God. And go on to read Psalm 40. We'll come back to 1 Peter then, but Psalm 40, and touch a couple of the scriptures here. In verse 6 of Psalm 40, he said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. In verse 7, he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. 1 Peter chapter 1, hold your place in Psalm 40. I want to come back again and look at that. But 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says in verse 9, I began reading, and he said on this wise, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Why? Because they're looking for a person. When Simeon held up the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe, and he said, behold, mine eyes have seen what? Thy salvation, the person of Jesus Christ. They were looking for him. They were longing for him. And he said, they inquired and searched diligently. That's the prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, let me just pause here and just for a moment. They spake by the Spirit of Christ. We know the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But it was the Spirit of Christ in them that spoke concerning those things of Jesus Christ and his suffering, and then they spoke also of the glory which would follow. And they prophesied of these things, seeking these things, searching these things, longing for the coming of Jesus Christ. But he said on this wise in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Now, If our spirit bears witness with his spirit, how does he do that? He does it through the word of God. As these prophets spake concerning Christ, those things ring true in our heart because it is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ by his spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so we see that in scripture. That's why you search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. But what's in the scriptures? The testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he bears witness with us. And he said on this wise then, which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand. What is that? Holy men of God speaking. They're being moved. And the Spirit of Christ in them is prophesying. Why? He is speaking on his behalf through holy men of God. He is speaking using man as a vessel, but he's giving us his words. He's given us what we need to hear. He's given us all we need to know about the sufferings of Christ. For many years, and Brother Asquith and I have talked about this many times, but for several years I wrestled and even was rebuked publicly, cut down to size in a meeting in North Carolina, actually confronted by men angrily when I asked the question. And I really wanted to know, and I wasn't being facetious about it. I wanted to know, why do you not see the blood from the garden until Jesus Christ is dead in the New Testament? And I wrestled with that. He would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. That spear pierces his side, the blood and the water came forth. And I asked men, why don't we see the blood? They'd preach this gory, you know, and I want to say sensationalized cross, and you know, every blood drop that came off his toenail, and you know, the Holy Ghost was there catching it, laying the body. And they hear all this sensational, and they wouldn't answer me. And so finally I did what you're supposed to do, and I went to the scriptures. And Isaiah spoke to me and said he was wounded for our transgressions. What is a wound? It's an open sore. It's not healed. It's open. What's in a wound? Blood. What comes out of a wound? Blood. He was bruised for our iniquities. What is bruising? It's blood under the skin. Those capillaries burst. That blood pulls up under the skin. If you're on blood thinners, you have problems with bruising. Why? You have sensitive veins. You have thin blood. And so he's bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. What is a stripe? When that whip is laid upon his back, that blood comes up to the surface underneath that stripe. Sometimes it oozes forth. Sometimes it doesn't come forth. When that crown of thorns is put on his head and pushed down upon his head, what does it do? It wounds him. It opens him up and blood runs down. When they buffeted him, what took place? He was bruised. When that whip is laid upon his back, he's scourged upon his back, what takes place? The blood is seen in his back. And as I sat there that day, and it dawned on me, it's by faith that we see the blood of Calvary. It's by the prophets that we see the blood of Calvary. It says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God revealed to me the blood of Jesus Christ, not at Calvary, but he revealed it through the prophets looking to Calvary. Amen. Because they were speaking by the Spirit of Christ, signifying those things he was going to suffer. He was going to suffer for me. He was going to suffer for you. And those holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And oftentimes, we see the first person. Those of you that were there, and by the way, just to let some of you know, I've been preaching this year, very busy since the Shingle House meetings. And with Brother Seeley and the folks at Shingle House, we've been very busy this year. It's been a whirlwind for us. And we haven't been home much. I haven't had, I think, one Wednesday night at our home church. And one of the things I guess has been hard for me, and I've just really wrestled this with the Lord, is I'm going around to all these other churches and I'm preaching the I ams and the I wills and the I shalls. And one day the Lord clearly showed me is the folks in Blaine haven't heard this. Our home church, they haven't heard some of these things. And my nieces have, too much. They could probably preach my messages, just not with that great gift of oratory skills that I and Brother Rose pre-have. But the folks in our home church, and the Lord just showed me, when you go back to Blaine, you're going to introduce them to this idea of the I am. And those of you know, some of you wrestled with it. The I am of Scripture. Why does he say the I am? Because he's speaking by the Spirit of Christ. I am that I am. I am that has sent me. Jesus Christ in the first person is standing there in the book of John. I am the bread of life. And he goes down to I am the good shepherd. He is speaking in the first person. When you go back to the Psalms, you go back to the prophets, you see Jesus Christ speaking, and he's speaking through that prophet. He's revealing to us the word of God. That holy man spake. That's why he's looking for Christ. He's looking for salvation. He's longing for salvation. He's diligently searching for salvation, which is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we just want a little prayer. Uh-huh. We want, now I lay me down to sleep. He said, you think you have eternal life.
Right.
So as we search the scriptures in this, let's go back to Psalm chapter 40, and I'll show you one place that the psalmist is speaking by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. When was David in a horrible pit? Does anybody remember that? Chapter, verse? When was David in the horrible pit? Did somebody say never?
Never.
Pretty good. Let me ask you this question. When did he bring him out of the miry clay? He's prophesied. I preached in, I won't say where, several weeks ago, and a man came up to me and he said, "Brother, nobody ever told me to look in the Psalms for Jesus Christ." He said, "I've been saved 30 years and nobody ever told me I need to look for Jesus Christ in the Psalms." And he said, "But you have stirred me where I was reading the Psalms this morning and I'm going, and now I have to," this is what he's saying, "I have to look at that and go, is that Jesus Christ?" Yeah. And so I gave him a couple of the rules and understand it. Can it be David? Now, he went so far as to say, "I never knew that David was a prophet." And I said, "Well, Peter showed you that in Acts chapter 2. He told us he was a prophet." And the same thing, he said, "I never knew Asaph was a prophet." I said, "Well, he told us he was a seer. He also was commanded to prophesy by David. And the sons of Asaph then would sing in the temple. They would play instruments in the temple because their daddy was a prophet of God. He's speaking of the things aforetime. He's speaking of those things which are to come." And so we see in this passage of Psalm chapter 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Now, I could say that could be any of us except for that word patiently. If it wasn't for that word, it could be us, but it's not us because we're not patient. You just go ahead and say amen on that.
Amen.
Amen. That's why we beep the horn, mad guy that cuts us off angrily. Brother Ronnie's rebuked us for that, out of sorts, out of turn. But that's just what it is. Amen. I always appreciate when novice preachers get up and rebuke everybody, because then I can always excuse it because, well, he's just a novice. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. That's right. You can just excuse him. Hey, it doesn't matter what he, oh, he's just a novice. He doesn't know what he's talking about. That's like a man preaches on the home and marriage. Well, you know, he's not even married. He can't preach on the home. Brother Rose, amen. Amen. I preached on the home long before I got married. Amen and amen. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me," and there it is, "and heard my cry." Now, I've said many times, those of you that have been around the ministry the last couple of years, what is that cry? Well, we know one of those cries absolutely for certain: my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when that cry came into his holy temple, when that cry came into the holy hill of God, God looked down and saw his son and beheld his son, and the earth shook. Darkness was all on the land. And God is, the word of God said in Psalm 18, that God was wroth. Why was God wroth? Because that's his son. And he heard the cry of his son. He saw the plight of his son. He saw his son who'd been made sin. And when his cry came into his holy temple, they had slain the Lord of glory. God was wroth with them. God was very wroth. And he said this: "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit." Now, what is that horrible pit? If you look at the pit in the Word of God, you find out that the pit is in the heart of the earth. You find out the pit is the abyss, modern terminology. It's the place where his feet were falling. It's the place where the damned go. It's the place where Jesus Christ himself was offered for our sins. His soul was made an offering for sin. But when his cry came before the Lord in Psalm 18, he brought him out of that horrible pit. And he said on this wise: "Out of the miry clay it set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Now I want you to notice this. First person, first person, first person, first person. I, me, my. Let's go to a more well-known psalm, Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, again, we see the pattern that has been established with the prophets. And he said, my God," this is a psalm of David, the chief musician upon Angelus Shehar, a psalm of David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, of course, we know that's the words of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us so. And so he's again crying in the first person. David, this holy man of God, David, by the Spirit of Christ in him, is signifying the sufferings of Christ. He is speaking of Christ. He's speaking in the first person by the Spirit of Christ. I don't want to overflog that dog. He says, why has it forsaken me? And then again, I've said many times, I believe the second part of this verse is from the heart. It's recorded in the Gospels with his lips. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe with his heart, he said, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is the cry of Jesus Christ. This is the suffering of Christ at the cross of Calvary. And it was told us before the cross. It was prophesied before Calvary, looking to Calvary, signifying the death that he would suffer. Now, I was sharing with some of the folks here last night. Some folks were around here a little bit late, and they were standing still, so we took the opportunity to daily exhort. And I explained to some of them that not only are these holy men of God speaking, not only are they sharing what the Word of God has been in their hearts, they're speaking of Jesus Christ, they're testifying of Jesus Christ, they were the prophets of God, they're looking of things they don't understand fully. Some things, yes, they understood. There are things they did not understand. And one of the people there asked me about Jonah. And I said, well, what about Jonah? And I wanted to just know what the answer was. And not being rude, I just want to know what the answer was. She said, well, I believe that's Jesus Christ and Jonah too. And so I began to give them some of these rules about that. How do you know it's Jesus Christ? How do you know he's prophesying on behalf of Christ? And you look at those things in Scripture, and you begin to understand and look at them as Jesus Christ is prophesying through that prophet. He is speaking through that man of God. And might I say, every word of God that's spoken is spoken because God himself has entered into that prophet to speak the words of God. They're moved by the Holy Ghost. They're speaking those things that God has uttered. And might I say today, I don't believe that's changed one bit. Right. I believe that God speaks to us in the same manner that he spoke to them. He speaks to us with the Word of God. He speaks to us by the Holy Ghost. He speaks to us as a man stands and proclaims the Word of God. And he's proclaiming what thus saith the Lord by the Holy Ghost. And the Word of God is quick, it's powerful. The Word of God stirs in us. The Word of God ought to stir us up. The Word of God ought to take a hold of us. The Word of God ought to dig down deep inside of our heart and grasp what we're doing and search us out and sort us out and divide us asunder, separate our soul and spirit, find out what we are, find out who we are. And I believe God has made it so through the foolishness of preaching. What's the foolishness of preaching? Now watch, and I'm not being critical. I believe a man ought to, when I say be polished, he should polish the best he can within reason. I preached with a man, and my wife and I we had to laugh. We weren't mocking, we just had to laugh. He had a Rolex and a pocket watch when he preached. True story. He had the chain with the fob. He had a tie chain above his tie. He had the cufflinks. He had his Rolex. I mean, he had diamond rings. He had a little bit more bling than I normally wear. I just wear my Joel Osteen mic and my wedding band. And, but a man ought to put on the best presentation he can. But can I say to you, not in his appearance, but in the Word of God. He ought to speak where folks can understand. Paul's speech was contemptible. Paul's speech was not soothing to them. He didn't have that polish. He didn't have that smooth, tender voice that just woos people with his charisma and with his personality. And he didn't have that. And I don't believe a man today needs that. I believe what he needs is the Word of God. And he ought to present it in a way that men can understand it and men can grasp it. Whether it's the likes of myself or the likes of Ronnie Stolten or Stephen or Brother Asquith, Brother Morey, Brother Rose, ought to present the Word of God in the best of his abilities that folks can grasp it, and then the Holy Ghost can take those things said. He can prick the hearts of men. He can stir in the hearts of men. He can do the work that's needed by the Word of God. So where are we at in our own standing today? Well, it's one of two things. Either you believe every word,
right,
or you don't believe any of it. Because in the volume, it's written of him. Is it not? Is it all or none? I know absolutely we believe the Bible stories that a great fish swallowed Jonah. We were joking last night about that also. And, you know, for years, I thought that in the whale's belly, great fish, Jonah's in there, the table and the stool and a lantern. One of the girls said, and fish bones laying around. And, you know, and he's in there with seaweed on his head. You know, because that's what my Sunday school pictures depicted. That's what my little children's Bible by the Seventh-day Adventist depicted. I told Brother Herbert one time a testimony. It was needed, believe me. Some people just be as absolute foolish as the testimonies had gone to seed. So I just have a gift for things like that over the years. And some churches receive, some churches not. And I just raised my hand. Brother Herbert gave me that look. And he said, Brother Cam. I said, Pastor, I want you to know that I had a Bible when I was a boy. It's a picture Bible. And Mary Magdalene was beautiful, and I loved her. Brother Herbert, being Brother Herbert, he laid on the pulpit and laughed for about 5 minutes. So people were not very happy with me over that. But that's about the limit of most people's spirituality. You know, David with his big muscular calves and his long flowing curly locks. And I could just go on down the line. You know, old Hercules Samson over there, you know, a mighty man throwing boulders and, you know, and all the depictions, but yet without faith. And I don't care if you do believe it. You believe Samson was huge. It doesn't matter. It doesn't bother me. What? But it's by faith. And yet most of us would believe those things. Most of us would believe that that is, yes, that's truth. We understand. We know that Adam and Eve went in there and Adam ate a sour apple. And, you know, Eve ate a sour apple. And a serpent came up to them and you know, and tricked them. And, you know, we believe all those things. See, some of you are choking on the sour apple thing. Amen. You say, how do you know it was an apple? Because my Bible, when I was a boy, it was an apple tree. I know that. And we believe those things. But we don't believe what the psalmist said. We don't believe that's Jesus Christ. Let's go to Job 16. Michael's here. I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I can't remember what people say, and I don't really listen anyway, so.
Great blessing to you.
It's a help. Michael spoke so eloquently to me with words of wisdom and great aplomb in perfect English. It was amazing. And then Tanya spoke too. Amen. Hey, listen, tomorrow on the podcast, Tanya and Michael both give their testimony. Thank you all for doing that. Amen. She was nervous as could be. I think he was more nervous than her, but I want you all to listen if you get a chance. Amen. It's a wonder what God's done in that family. I thank God for that. Amen. Michael said to me, he said, when you were at our church here a couple of years ago and you preached on Job 16 as being Jesus Christ, I believe he said on this wise, he said, he goes, I didn't believe that. Is that what you, did you say? I did not believe that.
I never heard that.
He never heard that. And he told me, he said, but you know what? He goes, when you got done, and he said, I looked at him, he said, I didn't see it, but he said, I chose to believe it.
Right. That's
he said, I made a choice
exactly.
To believe it.
Right. Yes, sir.
Exactly. Brother Rose talked about obeying the preacher. Mm-hmm. You have confidence in the man of God? You might just want to believe it. And Pastor asked, well, I'll talk to you like we're talking on the phone. Wait, hold on. Yeah. Anyway, little humor, excuse me. Amen.
Very little.
Very little. I can't. Yesterday, when he insulted me about the mattresses, there's just no way to top that. So I just cowered under his wit. But when you look at these passages of Scripture, you look at, for instance, Job 16. And you ask people to make a conscious choice to believe this. One thing he and I have often talked about is that man of sin, the son of perdition. And I had a man that was at the church we attended recently, a couple years ago, and he actually stood, he said, you cannot prove that is Judas Iscariot in the Bible. He goes, it cannot be Judas. And so immediately we throw the baby out with the bathwater. Nobody else can teach anything else. It's all excluded. Why? Because one man says, you cannot. And then people have to sit there and endure that week after week after week after week after week. They're told they cannot believe that. What do they think? You cannot believe your Bible. The same man, I'm not trying to attack him, but he's not a dear friend of mine. But the same man got in the pulpit in a Sunday school one time, and he said, there's people that say those olive trees, or those prophets in Revelation, because they say they're Moses and Elijah. Because they cannot be. We don't know that they're Moses and Elijah. And I went, I just said out loud, I do.
Amen. I love it. Yeah, that's good.
You know why? Because I believe God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
You say, that cannot be Judas Iscariot. No, I believe God. I believe the word of God. That's what it's called. You can't preach that stuff. You know that, Pastor. You can't. If I went to meet and preach, boy, people's heads would spin off.
Yeah, sure.
Amen. We preached on those olive trees just a couple minutes before Brother Morey got up at Youth Week. Brother Dale had the message. Thank God he had the message for the service. I just got up and get a little exhortation on those olive trees. And there were people sitting here with their eyes crossed going, that guy's a nutcase. I mean, there were some experienced preachers here with their eyes rolled back in their heads, trying not to make faces, refusing to look up at me because they didn't want to believe what the word of God is telling them. Who those olive trees are. And what are they doing? They're piping golden oil through golden pipes to give light under those lamps that the candlestick might be seen. It's the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. It's the prophets. It's the law. And they're all lighting one thing, Jesus Christ. They're speaking of one person, Jesus Christ. They're giving light into the candlestick, which is Jesus Christ.
That's right. Thank you, Jesus.
You can't say that. It sounds like going, well, I did.
Amen.
Because in the volume of the book, it's written of me. It's interesting in prophecy, the Spirit of Christ would speak concerning Jesus Christ. But then he told us he would not speak of himself. But he said when the Comforter comes, the Comforter is going to speak of him.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is going to speak of him.
Sure.
The Holy Ghost is going to point men to him. The Holy Ghost is going to shine light unto Jesus Christ. He does not speak of himself. But he's revealing Jesus Christ to me. How does he do that? Through the Word of God. I was, again, going back to Michael. He said, I chose to believe that. Now people say, well, what does that matter? Are you saved? Might matter.
Come on.
Yes, sir.
That's good. That does something.
It might matter.
That's right.
So I've been awakened to this thought as, what are we refusing to believe?
Come on. We have something here. Come on.
Bro. I'm refusing. Why? I just don't believe that.
Come on.
I'm gonna not try to embarrass anybody, and I would do nothing to embarrass this lady. She does a good job on her own, but would anybody in here say Tanya Spencer's not changed? Is there anybody that knew Tanya Spencer before say she has not changed a bit?
They'd be alive.
I remember. I mean her getting into it.
Oh yeah.
And I'm not being funny. She may not, hopefully she doesn't remember. I won't remind you anyway. I mean her, I said some pretty sharp things to her. She had just enough fear of me because I was a visiting preacher that she kept her mouth shut. But I remember sometime one time I just told her to shut her mouth. And that's kind compared to probably things Brother John Asquith has told her. Amen.
Yeah.
I was there for someone, sister. I'm not trying to point you out. God bless you, sister. You know, my family loves you, and we care. We thank God for you. Thank God for your children. Thank God for your family, Sister Tanya. I mean that bold sincerely. You know that. I'm just letting other folks know that.
That's right.
But that changed life's not enough to convince people. They won't deny that. But it's not enough.
Exactly right, preacher.
I told Brother Dale, and I say this publicly, not to shame him either. I'm not trying to just point fingers. Brother Rose, I told Brother Dale many years ago, I said, Brother, don't let them make you a dog and pony show.
That's right, sure did.
Because he knows some now in ministry, that's all they have is the dog. They've been doing this for 40 years, and all they have is the dog and pony show.
That's it.
They got their posters of what they were and what they used to be, and they got a haircut and got saved. I believe, you know, someone genuinely got saved.
Yeah.
And their lives have changed, but they never get past the dog and pony show. Never get past, oh, he was a gangster. Oh, he was in prison. Oh, he was this. They never get past that. That's why I have never touted the whole stupid professional wrestling thing. Because I watched, was it Ivan Koloff that did that? Was preaching down south in Baptist churches with Sam. He used to preach with him. He never got past it. He'd tell wrestling stories. And I there's some videos out there on YouTube you can watch of him preaching. And he'd tell the wrestling stories and stories of the ring. And he'd have Q&A sessions. And he still went to Comic-Con and would go out and sign autographs and put on his wrestling gear. And I said, you know what? No, number one, I wasn't a big name at all. I was just a fluky. But the reality is I'm not going to tote that because it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's good. Amen.
And I told Brother Moore, I said, brother, don't let them make you a dog and pony show. And I believe he's done that. And there are men that are like, oh man, this guy's got a great testimony. And you know, and that's what people want to hear. They don't want to hear anything else you guys say. They want to hear us say, that's all they want to hear is his testimony. They don't want to hear what his words say. They go, well, you know, he's a novice. You know, he's only been saved 10 years, you know. Well, I don't know where he got that at. Well, you know, he's against all that Greek and Hebrew and, you know, and they find excuse that. Brother Rose, I love you, brother. You know that. Brother, my family, we've been friends a long time. And I mean a friend. Brother Rose has been a friend to me. I've been a friend to him. And I know I've been a friend to him. You know why? Because I put up with his children. Just take the fact. I mean, Rebecca's not here. I'd like to embarrass her. But they were pretty little when I got to know the Rose family. And I mean, probably 10 times a day at the house, I'd go, Rebecca, get off, Brother Tim. Hey, get off him. But you're climbing, clamoring, you know, just annoying as could be. Grace would just stand there. Amen. Nothing's changed. But Brother Rose, men pick and choose what they want to hear, what they want to believe based on the person, based on the personality, based on the doctrine, based on the education. Well, so-and-so teaches this. There's two well-known preachers down south in the camp meeting circles. Part of the reason I don't go down these circles anymore, brother, because I cannot preach what I believe without getting rebuked.
That's right.
But there's two preachers that propagated the doctrine that all the hell, all the punishment, all the shame, all the sin was born on Jesus Christ on the cross. And when he died, his soul went to paradise, his spirit went to the Father, his body went to the grave. They propagated that. And I mean, they say it where, you know, there are others that believe something different. And I've actually heard one man in Faith Baptist camp said, and that's a heresy. Oh. What do you do after that? Right. Well, anyway, if they call you to prison, I know what you do. But that's still, you're not going to, you know, it's not going to appease people. But because of the doctorate degrees and because of the education, because of the big church.
Yeah.
Well, what about the Word of God?
Yeah, amen. What about it?
Come on. Amen.
What you say?
Why can't you believe it? Let's read Job 16. In verse 6, Job is speaking, that holy man of God. In the volume, listen, the volume of this book I hold right here is written, Jesus Christ. He said that. He said they would speak by the Spirit of Christ. That's first person. Christ speaking through them. Though I speak, in verse 6, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. And thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. Now people say, well, that could be Job, couldn't it? Yes, it could. Let's continue. He teareth me in his wrath. Could that be Job? Could be. Who hateth me? Could that be Job? Does God hate his own? Does God hate his children? Did God hate Job? Is that why God did that to Job?
No.
No, he was proving Job.
Right.
You say, well, that's Job's. I've been around enough Protestants. Well, that's Job's take on it. He believes God hates him. Okay. He gnashed upon me with his teeth. When have you ever seen God gnash upon anybody in the scripture? Well, there's one place. There's one place he did. All of his wrath and all of his fury was poured out. One place in Scripture. Let's read on. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. All of a sudden, first person speaking. Job has stepped into the role of a prophet. Job is speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. Job is speaking of an event far beyond his calamity, far beyond his suffering. But as Sister Chelsea said this morning in her message, don't let that bother you. You don't believe she had a message from the Lord? I didn't say it's preaching. I said she had a message from the Lord. Don't let that bother you. Women need to maintain silence in the church. I wish they would in a lot of other areas, but not testifying. He gapeth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpened his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. When did that happen to Job? When was Job smitten upon the cheek reproachfully? Well, Isaiah 50 and verse 6 tells us of a very similar event. When a man was smitten on the cheek. Lamentations 3 and verse 30 tells of a very similar event. When a man was struck, smitten, beaten. The New Testament used the word buffeted. Again, God hath delivered me to the ungodly. Could that be Job? Yes, it could. And turn me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Is that Job? No, it's Jesus Christ speaking. Why did God set him up for his mark? Because his arrows of the archers are going to compass him about. And they're going to shoot arrows at him. You say, where's that else in the scripture? Psalm 21. God's archers will shoot arrows at the wicked. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is hung on the cross. He's nailed to the cross. He's hanging there bleeding. He's hanging there dying. And darkness comes across the land. And God himself came down and judged his son for sin. Mm-hmm. Made him to be sin for us.
Sure.
Who knew no sin.
Yes, right.
And put all of our iniquities on him. And laid all of our sin upon him. And all of our sicknesses were in his body. And all of our diseases were in his body. And every vile thought you've ever had was put in his mind. And every vile act you've ever made was put upon him. And he was made sin for us. And the Holy God of heaven came down. And Brother Ronnie, I'm just saying this because you know and I know. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. Jesus Christ's soul torn from his body. The fat. Taken to a separate place. And offered. The fat was removed. The kidneys were removed. The caul above the liver. That's his gall. He poured out his gall. Poured out his soul into death. Taken to a separate place and offered. That you and I. Don't have to die the death of a sinner. That you and I might be made free in Christ.
Amen.
And then he said this. He turned me over to the hands of the wicked. And I love this verse. I was at ease.
Yep.
But he hath broken me asunder. God himself came down. And under darkness judged his son a sinner. And condemned him a sinner. And then destroyed him for his sin. Poured out his wrath upon his own son. And Brother Ronnie, he hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. He took his own son. You say, give another passage for that? Well, just read Psalm 18. When he shook his son, the whole earth shook.
Yep.
The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top unto the bottom. God took his son by the neck and shook him and choked the life out of him. The whole earth shook. That holy man of God is speaking by the Spirit of Christ. And shake me to pieces, set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder. Cleaving is complete separation. There's his soul in offering for sin. There's his body hanging on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His spirit goes to the Father. What did that Roman centurion and those with him say when they saw that take place? Truly, this man is, or was, actually was, the Son of God. Why? He fulfilled every prophecy. He fulfilled the word of God. As the prophets spake, as the law spake, as those holy men of God spake, Jesus Christ fulfilled everything in himself. Let's go to Psalm 18. Let's look at that. Michael, do you believe that?
I do.
Just want to make sure. You never want to ask questions like that, because if he said I don't, it'd just get really awkward and confusing.
I thought about it.
It might make me want to preach a little bit. Stephen, do you believe that? How about you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God would send his own begotten Son to the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? Do you believe that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance?
Amen.
Do you believe he tasted death for every man? Do you believe that's the death he died? Do you believe according to the scripture Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures? Can I say it boldly enough to say this? I couldn't deny that. It would be impossible for me to deny that. If you held a gun to my head and said, can you deny that's Jesus Christ? I say, go ahead and shoot me, because I can't deny him. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed.
That's right. That's good.
I couldn't deny that if I tried to. But some of you could.
Come on.
Do you know why they burned at the stake? They'd hold out that little wafer and say, this is Christ. Receive this wafer. They stand there with their hands and their feet bound, the pyre of wood around them, the executioner holding the torch. And they'd say something like this: my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me they plead.
Amen.
And they'd light that fire. They'd burn those martyrs at the stake. That great hero of the faith, that great man of God, Zwingli, would take the true believers on the ice of Geneva, dig a hole in the ice, and stand there with that hole in the ice, and ask them to renounce baptism by immersion as an evidence of salvation. The Crown College has got pictures of him in their hallway as a hero of the faith. They got Calvin in their hallway as a hero of the faith. Other colleges have them in their books as heroes of the faith. Pensacola Christian College, their book on the heroes of fundamentalism. They got guys like Zwingli in there. And they would take them out on the ice and tell them to renounce Jesus Christ and accept the fact that pedo-baptism is the mode of salvation. And those saints of God would refuse, and they'd stand there and he'd push them, or they'd be pushed into the water of Lake Geneva, and I forget the other lake, Lake Silvice, and
They'd be in the waters, freezing, icy cold, shivering, hypothermic. And those waters would close up around them. They'd be encased in that ice until the spring. Their families would go out and retrieve them, pull those dead bodies out of the water. They died because they would not renounce Jesus Christ. Because they could not renounce Jesus Christ. Because he indwells them, he lives in them, and he cannot deny himself. And he indwells the believer. And he gives him a hope, which is Jesus Christ. In Psalm 18, in verse 3, it says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. That cannot be David. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. Let's go back to Matthew 27 and we'll close there. Start in verse 29. When they applied a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, according to the scripture. And a reed in his right hand, and bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, according to the scripture. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him. And led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And they would come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. That's Psalm 69, verse 21. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. And parted his garments. Psalm 22 and verse 18. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set over his head this accusation, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then were there two thieves crucified with him, why he was numbered with the transgressors, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, as Psalm 22, Psalm 57. And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it there, save thyself, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. And notice that, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, that he saved him others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus Christ with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and the many bodies of the saints which slept arose. He came out of the graves after his resurrection, went to the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. You say, if I was there, I'd believe it. by this, or you'll never believe.
That's right.
You'll believe this holy men of God as they spake, or you'll never believe it. This is him.
Amen.
That's it.
This is he was testified.
That's what it is, bro.
This is Christ. It's living, it's breathing, it speaks to us, it ministers to us. And this volume was written with him. And John said, if I had written all of it, paraphrasing, the heavens couldn't contain it. Unsearchable. Wonderful. Glorious. Why don't you believe this? Pastor Asquith.
It was recently.
Because I'm one of those who keeps a Facebook page. I see a lot of things. Somebody posted a message on Facebook explaining why Jesus Christ's soul couldn't have been made an offering for sin. Oh, that isn't what they said. By the way, what's done with an offering for sin in the Old Testament? They nail it to a piece of wood. No, that isn't what they do to an offering for sin. They strip it naked. No, that isn't what they do to an offering for sin. They stick spears in it. No, they put a crown of thorns. No, you know what they do to an offering for sin? They put it to fire. They burn it. That's what they do to it. Now turn with me, if you would, to John 19. Go to verse 30. We'll go to verse 29. John 19, verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it into his mouth. Now, before I go to the next verse, there's mechanics here. What do I mean? An order of things. Why is that important? Well, I remember back in 1979 when a young man told me because I had never been baptized, I couldn't be saved. Okay? And I said, well, I've been baptized. He said, yeah, but you didn't do it for the remission of sins. You didn't do it in faith, okay? And that greatly troubled me. I mean, greatly troubled me. And I went to all the sunshine girls. What are the sunshine? You know, the guys have their little Bibles and all the pat answers. And I went to all the sunshine girls and asked them. And they all talk about the thief on the cross. Could he get baptized? No. So I went back to this Church of Christ heretic who told me that. I said, the thief on the cross. And he said, no. He said, you can't do that. He said, the thief on the cross was an Old Testament person. Okay? He was an Old Testament person. He said, I'm talking about after Jesus Christ died, buried, and resurrected. That's when baptism was put in for the remission of sins. Well, I was cast down again. Well, I went and found this heretic that kept talking about the King James Bible being the Word of God. And I went to him about it, and he said, the thief on the cross. And I told him what the heretic had said. And he said, He said, let's think. He said, the Bible says that a testament is of force after the death of a testator. He said, when Jesus Christ forgave that thief, was he dead yet? No. Therefore, the thief died in the New Testament. All right? The thief died in the New Testament because Jesus died before the thief.
That's right. That's right.
Okay? The thief died in the New Testament. And I remember walking away liberated.
Right.
Liberated. Right. Because of the exact wording of a King James Bible.
Amen.
The order of those deaths was important. Okay? Now, I want you to watch verse 30 here. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Hey, when did he say it? When he received the vinegar. What did the sunshine girl say?
When Jesus said, "It's finished," it meant he didn't have to do anything else. His death, burial, resurrection were enough. He didn't go into the flames of hell. He said it was finished.
That's what the sunshine girls say. All right? When he said it was finished, had he died yet? If I'm going to take their reasoning, he didn't even need to die to save me. All he had to do was sup some vinegar.
That's right.
If I take their reasoning, did he need to die? No. Did he need to be buried? No. Did he need to resurrect? No. Did he need to take his blood into heaven? No. Then why would you use that verse to show that he didn't go into the flames of hell? Why would anyone do that? And yet I've heard men in good standing do it. Okay? Why would you do that? William Randall, who today has to have his diapers changed, drools, his kids can play kind of skip-ball with him and such. His mind will never be the same. Been that way for about 30 years now. Came back from a mission field that way, but he answered the question. He said, you know, he said, when there's a big football game coming up, Tennessee going to play Georgia. Big football game. I mean, everybody's psyched out of their mind. You know, the Pittsburgh Steelers are going to play the Cleveland Browns. I mean, just a huge thing. Everybody's psyched. People in offices are arguing about, they're arguing about the fire church or anything. He said, when your team gets whooped, what do you say the next day? You don't say anything. You don't want to talk about it. Suddenly you're interested in the weather and politics and everything else and never cared about football in the first place. He said, the devils command people not to talk about Jesus Christ going in the flames of hell. They command people not to do it. Shut your mouth. Don't talk about that, okay? The fact that they once had him in the flames of hell and gnashed upon him and screamed at him, and he said, I'm set afire amongst men that are burning. Oh, that was David, wasn't it? But you know what else he said? He said, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Yes. You know why? Because it was impossible that he should be holden of death.
That's right.
Okay? And he knew he couldn't stay there. He also knew the Holy Ghost was taking his blood into heaven. That's Hebrews 13:20. Who was raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Well, if he was raised from the dead, who took it up there?
Right.
Who took it up there? Okay? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay? And he knew he could not stay there. He said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. You know what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:13? He said, we have in the same spirit of faith. Therefore speak. I believed. Therefore have I spoken. And that's why I tell people, if I woke up in hell tomorrow, I would laugh. I cannot stay there. I have the faith of Jesus Christ. I have the blood in heaven. Okay? I have that sacrifice of the soul of Jesus Christ being made an offering for my sin, okay? I cannot stay there, and I would laugh and say, this is just a big joke. And there's some of you, if you woke up in hell tomorrow, you couldn't say that. You couldn't say that, okay? And God, with all his heart, would want you to be able to say that. It's what he'd want you to be able to say, okay? Ruth Ann, come up here. She wanted to say something. Come on. If you're going to speak, speak up here. Either that or can we get that little microphone? Can we get that? All right. Johnny, go, be merciful to your mother. Take it back there to her.
Great sister.
3 points and a poem. There we go.
Well, the thing is up there, preach. I guess I just don't understand how people You know, when I got saved, God showed me first He actually loves me. I guess the first 10 years of our marriage, I used to ask that man over and over again, I'm going, he gets turned and say, do you love me? Of course I did. I do believe with all my heart that when I get to heaven, I will never, ever understand why on earth would God love me. Because He showed me real adoration. He showed me me. Those 2 years after I came back from her life, I was two, and I made a 183 turn. And a sweet little Christian girl. As my sister said in her words, you were too good for your own shoes. Ugly. She was right. And then I became the exact opposite, and I don't want anyone to know. Those 2 years, I made up for lost time. Let's just put it that way. It's not what I did. It's not what I could do. Is not that what I might do that made me a sinner. I am a sinner. It's not things I did that made me a sinner. It was me, body, soul, and spirit. Sin. I can't tell you how to get saved because I don't know where God wants to meet with you. But there's somewhere God wants to meet with you. He said, John preached about this guy, or maybe Brother Tony Till did, but or one of the guys at Gethsemane. About this old black guy sitting on a step and some preacher's preaching on the sidewalk or whatever, saying, he just calmly looked up at the guy and said, and beat his words, preacher. I felt like that was the word repentance. And Pastor Randall, that was shortly after I got to Gethsemane, I started coming to Gethsemane, and he took that word repentance and went and ran through it. We went for weeks. We just heard the word repentance from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, the last verse, or 21:22, whatever it is. And what does it mean? Every time it was in the King James Bible. We got repentance in the morning, repentance at noon, repentance for the whole time. But it was change your mind. And then I got to be the phrase, change my mind, change your mind. Well, what the heck does that mean? It took me years. I know I'm slow. It's not that repentance to me was not agreeing with God. I agreed with God many times. I've got dumped so many times. I have made the person of Gethsemane. Yeah, they went through a lot. Pastor Henry was a gold medal. I made profession after profession after profession after profession after profession. I've been dunked in cold water, hot water, pond water, freezing water, even with leeches. But I wanted what my pastor had. my husband. But Pastor Randall, I knew it was different from the moment I stepped in Yosemite. And I wanted what that pastor had standing behind that pulpit, because it was just different. And my husband, I really didn't know him. He got saved a few weeks after we got married, less than 3 weeks after we got married. And yeah, like he said, he was saved our marriage. But I didn't really know him. I knew him because God beat the devil out of him. Well, poor guy couldn't stand up straight. And I used to cry out to God, why do you love him if he didn't love me? I want you to love me like you love him. Because he couldn't do anything right. All over and over and over again.
Did he?
Oh, yeah. My favorite passage in all of my life is Isaiah chapter 1. Those wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they're not all mauled up. His real argument with me, and with every person it's a different thing. I can't help you, sweetheart.
Amen. Amen. Isaiah, grab that microphone, bring it up here. Thank you. Bring it up here, buddy.
Thank you very, very much. Let me say this. I want to wrap up with something. We're going to wrap up here real quickly. We have ladies in this church, and I've said it before, ladies covered in tattoos. Why'd they do that to themselves? Why did that young lady that Brother McVeigh talked about in the last 3 months put those tattoos on? Well, let me put it this way. Let's take Miss Caitlin. What's her identity? Who is she? Miss Caitlin asked. Caitlin Marie. She gets her identity from her daddy. She's Miss Asquith, okay? Those pretty rose girls, where do they get their identity? From that man. Woe unto the young girls that grow up and don't have a man to give them identity. Okay? And then you get your identity from that family and who you're in and all that background and all those things. You were adopted into that identity. Okay? So you are. And every one of us is a rebel. There's some of us who, through the grace of Jesus Christ, we've overcome that rebellion, but it's always there. Always wanting to. Always wanting to do something. A couple years ago, my dear daughter-in-law was talking with Ronnie over there.
She loves Ronnie just because it reminds her of her daddy and no teeth and come out of being a bum and all that kind of stuff. And just reminds her of her daddy. But she was talking about, as a little girl, her grandmother always forbid that they wear red lipstick. She thought the whores wore that. So she put red fingernail polish on her lips. All right, just a little girl. And you know, and Ronnie said to her, "You're a rebel." And it began to convict her. She finally realized, oh, I wasn't just something smart, I was a rebel. And every one of you girls still under the protection of your father. Oh, thank God you're under the protection of your father. Right. You're also a rebel. Okay? And you show it in little things. That stomp of a foot, some little thing you do just to show. Make sure your brothers and sisters know I didn't totally comply. And the devil has a path he wants that rebellion to take.
You're right.
He's got a path. You don't understand where that's going. He understands exactly where that pathway is to go. And what ends up happening, eventually he wants you to stand in front of a mirror and not have any idea who that person is. Where you've shattered it. And you know what you do? You'll make your weird colors in your hair. You're just trying to establish an identity for this person. You'll put tattoos on you, trying to make an identity for this person. You'll sit there and you'll take a knife and you'll cut yourself, just trying to anything to feel. Because you're so shattered. This is where your rebellion is finally taking you. Right? And oh, how good for you to learn while you're young to hate that rebellion.
Yes.
To hate it. To hate it before it takes you there. None of these young girls ever thought, you know, these ladies that I have ever thought that one day they'd stand in front of that mirror and not know who this person was. Okay? They never thought that would happen. But it happened. It happened. Father, thank you for this wonderful service today. I look forward to hearing Brother Rose preach tonight. Thank you so much for him and that dear family being with us. Thank you so much for the labor that you have worked through Brother Tim McVeigh in the many years in this church. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.